had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came up out the tombs. After Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God. Surely he was the Son of God." And then chapter 28, Matthew 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath at dawn on the first day in the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Brothers and my sisters, I ask that you would allow me to really laser in on that verse in chapter 27, verse 54, where it says, "Surely he was the Son of God." And with the centurion and them to exclaim, "Surely he was the Son of God." Won't you join me in a word of prayer as we share on the sermon subject today, surely. Turn to your neighbor and just say, "Surely, surely, surely, surely." God, in Jesus' name, we thank you. This moment that is yours, we thank you for your hand and for your power. Now, God, in Jesus' name, grab a hold of this, your humble servant. Use me to your honor, to your glory. Save, heal, deliver, set the captive free. We'll be sure to give your name all the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Surely. It's a very interesting thing as we come here on this Easter Sunday. One of the challenges for myself is that as we come here on this Easter Sunday, is in many ways the Easter message has been domesticated. In many ways, the Easter message has been domesticated. It often happens on many kinds of things. You find it in Christmas. You find it in many of our celebrations, that the world takes something that is so powerful, and so that we're able to digest it, we put it in bite-sized pieces or put it in a way that we can tame it and take away the ferocity of actually what really happened. To domesticate something is what you do. In other words, a wild dog, when it's domesticated, you can get it to do tricks. Amen, somebody? That there's something when it's in the wild, is something that is able to not be tamed. But when you domesticate it, then you're able to tame it, do what you need with it, and not let it necessarily have the power that it can have over you in ways that are outside of what you want it to do. I believe Easter has been domesticated. Easter ends up becoming about chocolate eggs. Amen, somebody. Easter ends up becoming more about the Cadbury bunny than the Christ on the tree. That it becomes about Easter bunnies. It becomes about Easter egg hunts. It becomes about all of these other kinds of things, but we end up losing the power of Easter. It's very interesting, Dr. Parrish, but I was reading in an article in the New York Times this past week, and Peter Werner, he wrote about the Christianity, and he was talking with a non-Christian friend, and his non-Christian friend said to him, "The idea that people would worship a God who is compassionate is one thing, but to worship a God who suffers and dies as a condemned criminal, no less, is distinct to Christianity." He said, in my friend's understated words, "When you think about it, it is a little strange." But you have to understand that Easter, that what we're talking about, we're talking about one heck of a week. I'm one heck of a week and a weekend. We're talking about someone who rides in last Sunday, and everybody's shouting and everybody's praising. That we're talking about that by Friday he's in court, and we're talking about that then all of a sudden he's dead, amen, and executed. We're talking about a weekend that's full of betrayal. We're talking about a weekend that's full of rigged courts. We're talking about a weekend that's full of torture. We're talking about a weekend that's an execution. That we're talking about a weekend that had all of these pieces, but we're also talking about something. But by Sunday morning, amen, somebody, that we had resurrection. It's a very interesting thing, because a lot of times we want to stick on the resurrection, but we don't want to deal with the cross. And if we want to stay on the resurrection, we want to stay on the he got up, but we don't want to deal with the fact that he died, didn't he die? But I've come by to talk, my brothers and my sisters, not just to focus us on the resurrection, but in order to get to a resurrection, you first got to die, amen? And I've come by to talk to you and deal with you and grapple with you on something that stuck out in me, something that jumped out of me in this text. I want to walk through the story of a little bit, but the thing that caught me was this word, surely. Somebody say surely. One of the first things I believe you've got to understand, if you're going to get to your surely, is you've got to understand that sometimes Jesus can rip up the contract. I turn to your neighbor and say, he'll rip up the contract. He'll rip up the contract. I don't know about you. Anybody ever had a bad cell phone plan? Anybody, I'm talking about a bad cell phone plan, a cell phone plan that when you got it, you didn't realize how bad their service was. You didn't realize how you would get dead spots in certain areas. You didn't realize how much you were actually paying when they had all the other little bills and all the other little things that came to it. Anybody had a cell phone plan to kind of blow up on you, that you got it at one price, but then all of a sudden you didn't realize that that was the deal price, amen, somebody? But then after a year, it went up to the real deal price, amen? And every now and then, another cell phone company would offer a deal and say, if you come with us, we'll help you rip up your old contract. Amen, somebody? That we may even pay some of the cost of you getting out of your old contract so you can get to the new contract. I said something right there. I said that we'll pay the cost of your old contract, Lord have mercy, to help you get to the new contract. In other words, there's one way you're able to communicate in the old contract. There's one way you're able to deal with it in the old contract, but that's not going to be satisfactory because you got too many dead areas in which you lose signal. But if come on over to us and we'll help pay for the penalty of the old contract, you can rip that joker up and you can be able to come with us and be able to get the communication. Let me help you, somebody, that when you look at the scripture, the Bible says that when Jesus died and gave up his spirit, the Bible says at that moment the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Let me help somebody here today. You've got to understand that in the temple, there were three areas. In the temple, you had the courts. In the temple, that you had the holy place. And in the temple, you had the most holy place. So let's say out there was the courts. Amen, somebody. Let's say the pulpit was the holy place. And let's say back behind this curtain, amen, somebody, was the most holy place. And what happened is that in the most holy place, that what would happen is that it would be where the chief priest would go once a year. Only the chief priest could go in the most holy place, because that was where the chief priest talked to God, amen, somebody, and was able to pray for the sins of the nation. And so here you have the courts, here you have the holy place, here you have the most holy place, and you've got this veil, you've got this curtain. The curtain was 60 feet tall, amen, somebody, 60 feet tall, 20 feet wide, and they said it was about the thickness of a man's palm, amen, somebody. So you've got this huge curtain that goes so high, and when Jesus died, the curtain was ripped straight down. I'm talking about that Jesus died, an earthquake hit the place, and the curtain was ripped straight in half. Now, what the curtain represent was the fact that only certain folks could be able to go back, have conversation, and deal with God about people's sins. In other words, when you came to church, you didn't come to church to talk to God. You came to church to talk to a priest so a priest could talk to God for you. You came to church with your sacrifice so that the priest could offer a sacrifice to God for your sins. But I want to thank God. Jesus said that's a bad contract. Jesus said that that's a bad cell phone plan. That if your communication is only that you can talk to the priest to get to God, then that's got too many dead spots. Because late in the midnight hour, you may not have no priest around. You may not have no turtle dove to sacrifice. And so I'm going to shift your plan. Lord have mercy. and I'm going to rip the contract. And that's what he did with the curtain, ripped it straight down. Lord, have mercy. So you ain't got to go to no priest. I knew somebody should shout about that now, because you ain't got to call me to call Jesus. You ain't got to call me to get a prayer through. You need a healing? Pastor may not be around. Have a little talk with Jesus and tell him. I got to rush. But second thing you got to understand is that sometimes seeing is believing. Sometimes seeing is believing. What gets me, Reverend Bill, Lord have mercy, is that when you look at all that Jesus did, you've got the centurions, you've got those who were helping to take care of Jesus and were watching over Jesus. And what gets me is a centurion, when all this stuff started happening, he said, surely this was the Son of God. What gets me is, didn't Jesus do enough already? I'm talking about that Jesus had healed the sick, that Jesus had called lame folks to walk, that Jesus had caused mute folks to talk, that Jesus had caused blind folks to see, that Jesus was able to take a fish sandwich from Horace and Dickie's, amen, somebody, and make that joker into a buffet. I'm talking about that Jesus was able to do all that he did. Jesus even called into the tomb, and Lazarus got up and walked. But what I realized, as I sat and I tried to talk to this centurion and these people who were guarding Jesus, I said, man, hadn't Jesus done enough? And he said, well, you got to understand that I heard about some of the stuff that Jesus had done, but I wasn't there myself. I heard about the rumors of his goodness, and I heard about the rumors of how he spoke to the winds and the waves and said, peace be still, and they shut up. I heard about what he had done, but I hadn't seen it for myself. But the centurion told me, but Reverend, as I sat at the cross, and as he hung his head and he died, and as the earth started to shake and to rock and to roll, and as I got word about the veil in the temple being ripped, and as I got word about folks getting up out of graves and walking around, that I said, surely, Lord have mercy, this was the Son of God. That sometimes it's hard to go off of what you just heard, but you got to go off of what you experienced for yourself. But is there anybody in the house today that you cannot just talk about Jesus for what you heard he's done, not just what you heard he did 1,000 years ago, but is there anybody in here that seeing is believing? And you can ask and tell you for myself that, baby, I was sick and Jesus touched me and healed my body. Baby, my children were acting crazy, and Jesus grabbed a hold of them and got them on the right track. I ain't have no money. My money was funny and my change was strange, but Jesus took me. I was in the middle of a rock and a hard place, and Jesus made a pillow out of the rock and a mattress out of the hard place. I'm not telling you what I heard. I'm telling you what I've seen. And because I've seen it for myself, I've got to say, surely, without a doubt, he's the one. Somebody turn to your neighbor and say, surely. I don't know what you heard, but I'm going to tell you what I know. And what I know is that seeing is believing. And I thank God. How do I know? Because he picked me up. How do I know? Because he turned me around. How do I know? Because he placed my feet on solid ground. Surely. Centurion, and those days, the Bible says they exclaimed that surely he was the Son of God. But the third thing, I got to go, is that the angels were English teachers. Turn to your neighbor and say, the angels were English teachers. Dr. Pitts, something hit me about the scriptures that I hadn't got before. Something that hit me, Reverend Bill, Reverend Doctor, that I hadn't got before. You see, the centurion, he said, surely, Lord have mercy, that Jesus was the Son of God. But the angels came to be able to be English teachers, to help to fix up what the centurions messed up. Are y'all still looking at me like that? That's okay. I remember in English class, Reverend Bill, they told us it was certain things in language about the tenses of a verb. And the challenge, Dr. Pitt started shouting already. Amen, somebody. And what I realized is that when the centurion talked about Jesus, he said, surely he was the son. That's the past tense. When they talked about Jesus, they said, surely he was the Son of God. I could picture the disciples and all his loved ones after he had been killed saying, Jesus was a good man, that Jesus was my friend, that Jesus was a good teacher, that Jesus was a good person, that Jesus was a way maker, that Jesus was a heart fixer, that Jesus was a healer, that Jesus was a deliverer. But the angels had to come by and say, hold on a second, because I've got to see some things in your English here. See, the angels came by so that, Lord have mercy, when the women came by to the tomb, a reminiscing about what Jesus was, the angel said, no, baby, he ain't no was. I got to tell you who he is. And you came here looking for somebody that was, but I've got to let you know he is. He is, Lord have mercy, the Rose of Sharon. He is a way. He is your Savior. Is there anybody here today that cannot talk about who he was, but say, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. That because he lives, all fear is gone. That because I know who holds my future, that my life is worth the living. That because he is, my life is worth it. That because he is, I can get up. That because he is, I can go on. That because he is the Son of God, my children can get together. Have I got anybody in here that can give me a surely shout, a surely praise? Surely he is the Son of God. And I want to thank God. And the scriptures talk about the fact that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, God's the same in the past tense, in the present tense, and in the future tense. Oh, I wish I had somebody in here that knew when to shout. In other words, what he did before, he can do right now, and Jesus can fix it tomorrow. If I got somebody in here, you know he's able. I came by to shout that because he got up, you can get up. Because he got up, your finances can get up. Because he got up, your body can get together. That he is surely he is the Son of God. Won't you stand all over the church, all that are able? Surely.